Okay, all right, let me see. My title, Confident Hope. Confident Hope. All right. Why don't we go ahead and we'll open up in 1 Thessalonians. Let's start verse 11, Confident Hope. The Apostle Paul said, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And I just want to roll that into also my second passage out of 1 John chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us. Why? Because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself, in him, purifies himself just as he is pure." Now, what I want to do right from the get-go here, point out a couple things, because I want to build on this. Back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, now may God our Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, may him direct our way to you. Now what I want to point out as we get started here, God's action. God's doing something. You know, what I hope to be able to bring out, God isn't going to do any of this without us, and we can't do it without him. And I've had this question asked to me, and maybe you have too, some of you. Some people really get confused, is how do I know, you know, what part's God's part and what part my part? Well, let's get something straight. First off, he does the heavy lifting. And let him do it. Don't try to take his part. You'll get squished like bug, I think Mr. Miyagi once said. Squished like bug. Don't do his part, but he ain't going to do your part or my part. So we can't just sit there and do nothing and expect God to do it all. That ain't happening either. But many times you'll see in some of the verses we're bringing out, we're working together with him. Working together. And it's really pretty cool when you start to think about it, because you might even experience some true God sightings in your life, and you will know there is no way that worked out like that. And I want to share a few things about that too. And I'll tell you what, when you experience some things, and I'll share some stories with you, I'm going to prove to you God is working. Let's make something clear. Bonafide miracles. You know, sometimes I hear people, you heard people talk about, well, you know, so-and-so's in the hospital, sick, we're up. And it was, and God worked a miracle. They're going, no, not exactly a miracle. A definition of a miracle would be the setting aside of natural law. Calming the wind and the waves. Peace, be still. Whoop, everything calms down. That'd be a miracle. That's setting aside natural law. A blind man born blind, the lame that never walked, heel, boom, they're on their feet, setting aside natural law. Somebody sick in the hospital and you pray, and everyone, you should pray. We should be involved in that. And they recover, praise God for that. But that's not the setting aside of natural law. Do I give God the glory for that or credit for that? Yeah, I'm proud of that. We're told to do that, to pray. So what I want to talk about, God is working. He always has been. You cannot do everything that's been talked about this meeting so far this weekend on your own. That is not happening. And don't forget, there's plenty of people in these scriptures that you're reading in the New Testament, like the Corinthians come to mind. Paul said, you're yet carnal. Tried feeding you with milk, not with meat, couldn't bear it, still can't. How does he know they're carnal? Envy, strife, and division. You're walking around like mere men, unregenerated men. Well, weren't they taught right? Didn't they get baptized? Well, yeah, they got baptized. They were taught by the Apostle Paul. Well, what the heck is their problem? You're not zapped in this. They don't have the faith for it. And actually don't care. That's why nothing's happening. But now you can have a whole lot of zeal. There's a whole lot of people out there, like Paul said, somebody was sharing. You can look at Romans 10 there. Paul said he bare witness for his kinsmen, the Jews, according to the flesh. He bare them witness. He said they got a zeal for God. But they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, but trying to keep a law like Mark Well brought out. Ain't happening. That system was fatally flawed. So you can have a whole lot of people out there that are zealous to the max, but they're not going to overcome nothing. But you know what? They get a lot of help from the pulpits. I'm talking generally in Christendom, but including in the Church of Christ. Because as long as the preachers are still up there telling the people they're just sinners saved by grace, and they're always going to be a sinner. They're a sinner yesterday, they're a sinner today, they're going to be a sinner tomorrow. If they're not born again, they have no power to overcome. Well, and they don't even think they're supposed to. They don't even realize that's what's expected. But the thing is, we're not talking about just more rules and regulations. What really gets me and makes me crazy, these people getting ripped off. I want this for them. I think I told you guys a story. Back in my day, I had to go to alcohol highway safety because I flipped a car down I-94, rolled it over 7 times. Down the bottom of a hill, 70 mile an hour, fell asleep. Police come up, and I'm standing outside my car smoking a cigarette. Cop says, you all right? Yeah, I said, I think so. Good, put your hands behind your back. Took me to the Crossbar Hotel. The jail. I had to go to alcohol highway safety. I wanted to go. I'm cool. I hated drinking like I was. But I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I couldn't overcome. I ended up seeing this counselor, and he told me, he said, you know, only 3 out of 100 can quit drugs or alcohol. I said, hey, man, you're not giving me much hope here. I'm kind of an average person, I think. What is the chance I would be one of the lucky 3? He said, hey, I'm just telling you the statistics. I kept drinking because I couldn't quit. But see, now I can say as Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because they knew nothing about transformation, the renewing of the mind, or any kind of strength from the Creator to help you put off concerning your former conduct, your old man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on a new man. The new man ain't the old man just forgiven. He's radically changed. It is the solution for all that ails you. Drugs, alcohol, hatred, murder, pornography, or whatever your problem is. That they say that you got some disease or something. I never seen anywhere in Scripture about he had to repent of his disease. You know what? I also have heart disease. I never was told to repent of it. I got diabetes too, by the way. I was never seen anything in Scripture. I was told to repent of that. But I am told to repent of my drunkenness. And a host of other things. Don't get me started. Don't get me going on that. Back to 1 Thessalonians 3. Notice what he said. May the Lord make you increase. Well, first off, he said, may the God of our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. God's action. God directing. Okay? the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward one another and to all, just as you do. The who do that? The Lord make you increase. Lord's action. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So that he may establish God's action. Now, don't misunderstand. We are willing participants in this. This is what he's offering. I see him walking right together, right with us. Now, go to that 1 John 3 passage. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. That ain't your action, Jackson. That's his. He bestowed that. He bestowed that. We don't know what we shall be yet, but we do know this. When he's revealed, we're going to be like him. You don't have nothing to do with it. That's his action. But, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. How pure? Just as he's pure. How pure is that? Pretty pure. Kind of like be holy as, how holy? As I'm holy. That's pretty holy. He who does righteousness is righteous. To be righteous is he is righteous. How righteous is that? Pretty righteous. Jesus said, be perfect. How perfect? Is your heavenly Father's perfect? That's pretty perfect. That's not just a forgiven sinner. That's something entirely different. Like a new creation where old things have passed away and everything has just become new. You can't boast in this. You know, people that want to say, well, are you saying... This is God's action. This is all we have to do is believe. All things are possible, Jesus said, to he who believes. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. According to your faith, be it unto you. Boom. And their eyes were open. And first, this has been quoted, I think, Paul, or Bill, I think, did it, Ephesians 1. For just as he chose us, he, God, chose us in him, Jesus, when before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy, without blame, before him in love. I believe that's where man is really created in the image of God. The guy coming out of the dirt in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 was also clueless. Is that the image of God? Clueless? What did God say when the devil tempted them and they partook and their eyes opened? He said in verse 22, Genesis 3 and 22, the man has now become like one of us, having what? Knowledge of good and evil. Get him out of here. Get him away from that tree of life before he eat of it and he live forever. He ain't ready. He's not ready. We got to get him ready. Before the foundation of the world is before the Garden of Eden. The plan is well brought out. Bill's mentioned it a couple of times. Very intentional. God wasn't slamming this thing together as he went, you know, well, that didn't work very well. Gee whiz, if you look at your scripture, you know, day one, day two, good, good. Day three, day four, good, good, good. And then creates man, very good. I just took Nikolai Balbutsky down to the Ark. He was here from Belarus, by the way, a couple of weeks ago. The guy that, that's another story. From Belarus. Good, good, good. Very good. Then God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of his thought was only evil continually. And so the Lord said, Noah, build me an ark. Hey, God, what happened to your plan, man? What happened to good, good, good? Very good. Do you think he knew that was going to happen? Yep. Very intentional. He wasn't slamming this together as he was going. Right. Oh, that didn't work. Now what should I do? Well, I'll try this. We'll see if that works. That's not how this happened. God declares the end from the beginning. He's omniscient. And he knows all things. This is right on schedule with all the darkness, violence, wars, rumors of wars, pandemics, and earthquakes. I like in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went through every city and a village, healing the people, helping them, you know, with their sicknesses and their disease. He had compassion on the multitude because they were wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. Then he tells the 12, he said, look at this. Look at this mess. The fields are ready for the harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, he'd send laborers into that harvest. I got it all ready for you. They're hurting. These people don't know what to do. It's ready for you, is what he said. How many people really want to hear all the good news when everything's going just fine? People all over the world, including America now, even more than ever, people here are afraid. Never seen nothing like it, what's going on in every part of our society, in the family, education, in the economy, and everything you can think of. It's broken. So it's ready. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now look. One of the things we said, because we have this hope, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. I want to throw these verses real quick, a couple of them right here, about hope. Let's just get something straight here about hope. Hope, number one, in the Bible is not wishful thinking. It is, hope for us is an anchor. I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 6. Well, first off, we could look at Romans chapter 8. We're saved in hope, okay? I should have probably went to that one first. But we're right here in Hebrews 6. We'll look at this one. God determining, verse 17, to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, by two immutable things. One, it's impossible for God to lie. Jesus said scripture can't be broken. Okay, and so it's the truth. That we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. This hope that we have, again, not wishful thinking, this is an anchor for our soul. This is where we can have a confident hope. This thing ain't budging. Unless we choose as individuals to let it slip, to let it go. I'm close enough. I'm just going to back up a couple pages. What does he say in Hebrews right there in the very first chapter 2 here? We must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we what? Drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and it did, and every transgression, every disobedience received a just reward, and it did, well, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first begins to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and then God bore witness both with signs, wonders, various help, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. What more could he possibly do? Lest we let it slip away. We have an anchor, our hope for our soul. We don't want to let that just slip away. You know, you get a picture in your mind, you know, you pull your little boat up to the dock, it's just going to run in the house for a minute. You don't put the anchor down. Calm lake, you get in there, get caught up on a phone call, an email, you come out, and your little boat now is about 50 yards in the lake. It just drifted away because it wasn't secure. We don't want to let that happen. We don't want to let that happen. We can go to Romans 8 real quick and just take a glance at the hope. Same thing here. You know, God has allowed. I'm just looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 18 here. Look, for I consider that the sufferings, Paul said, of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to the futility, not willingly, but because of him who also subjected it in hope. Me and Brother Barry was just having a real good conversation about that. How come this whole world looks like a plane crash? I mean, from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, this place is a disaster. Yeah. And it's right on schedule. It's supposed to look like that. God did what? He created this for the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? For the creation was subject to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it also in hope. This place is a battleground by design because of a rebellion that occurred before the world was even made in the angelic realm. Remember, the first sin that occurred was not in the Garden of Eden, it was in heaven. Angels who sinned are now locked up in everlasting chains of darkness waiting for the judgment of the great day. This is about their judgment. It's supposed to look like this, because on vessels of mercy that God is going to pour out on us, all his character attributes are going to be manifested. Like what? His love. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of will. God gave his only begotten Son. Who do you think saw that first? The angels saw it. The glorious ones. The wicked ones are hit. There's no redemption for them. But the glorious ones didn't know him either. Why didn't they sin too? Why didn't they get caught up in the rebellion of Satan? Loyalty. Loyalty. Why didn't the apostles walk away when everybody else walked away, when Jesus started talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and freaked everybody out? How can this man give us this flesh to eat? You know, the Jews had all them dietary laws and humans weren't on the menu. Remember? They couldn't believe it. They go, how can he do that? Jesus, oh yes, my flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He doubled down, as they say today. So many of them walked away from him. Wasn't going to walk with him no more. So he just looked at the 12 and said, well, are you going to go away too? Peter said, where are we going to go, Lord? We know two things. One, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you have the words of eternal life. Do you really think they understood eat my flesh and drink my blood? They had no clue. So why didn't they walk away? Loyalty. They knew who he was. We're going to wait, Lord, till the movie comes out. Then we'll understand. Well, the movie's been out now. And now we know. And so did they before they died. And they were all about it, man. As we need to be. Even to the point of giving up our lives. Okay. So the whole creation is going through this. They know this is temporary. This ends. The creation was subjected to that futility. Now look, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit that even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption and redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why would one hope for what he has? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This isn't wishful thinking. This is our hope. And yes, we groan. But we have great joy at the same time. We can do this. Count it all joy, the scripture says, when you go through these various trials. It's doing something. It's working something for our good. I said God is active. Why we go through this? We are not alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you, the Lord said. Look after he who gave his only son. Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him now also freely give us all things? You really think God's going to drop us on our head now? No. He's not going to drop us on our head. God is active. We are his workmanship. Throw a couple verses out to you. One, Isaiah 64 and 8 says, God is the potter. We are the clay. In Ephesians chapter 2, probably known by most of you, Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, Paul says, verse 8, for by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Now that is works of the law. That's not good works, because look what the rest of the verse says. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And people want to say baptism is a work. It is not. It is faith. Yes. You're all baptized into Christ Jesus by faith. We are His workmanship. His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need to be Christ to this generation. Didn't Jesus show a kindness with the people to relieve their suffering, to help them? That's what I was sharing earlier when we all got involved in Belarus and all that. It didn't start out that way. We're there to do English classes. I was telling some of you guys, some of you know, you were there. This wasn't my gig. I went there because I was asked to go. But I'll tell you what, some of the way that those guys, I don't know what they thought they were doing when we went over there. We advertised that we're going to teach, practice English. I think I said that. So people came, and we had a lot of people because they really believed that English was their future. You know, it just happened to be Bible-based material, and they didn't even care because it was English. They, you know, it was it's called Let's Talk. It had, you know, a page would be like, scripture, and then, you know, two or three questions because you wanted to read the paragraph, and then to see if they were comprehending, they could answer the question. And then in the evening, we'd have lectures. Lectures. Preaching. Didn't call it that. KGB would come to our to our classes to see what we were doing. That's another story. Involves Matt. But anyway, so these guys would get up there wearing a suit and tie and start yelling and screaming, you know, like they were at family camp or something, you know, just going on. And one Russian sitting next to Sasha said, "Why is he yelling?" I was like, I totally missed the whole point. Those poor people had no idea what in the heck we were even talking about, I don't think. Well, the government shut all that down. We don't do that anymore. But here's the deal. That got us involved in legitimate work over there in humanitarian aid. And boy, that is a shoehorn that most governments, even bad ones, will let you come in and do because they'd rather spend their money on their military than on orphanages and feeding, you know, hungry people. Different story. In Philippians 2, now sometimes I hear folks quote this, but they don't actually quote the whole thing. It's all connected. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not so much in just my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Yeah. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Yeah, we have to work out. We have something to do. But it's God who's working in us. I'm going to try to make that clear. I'm going to just give you this one more. I'm just going to Philippians 4:13. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God isn't going to do this by Himself. I said as I began, we can't do it without Him. Well, He ain't doing it without us. I'll share this little illustration. Way back when my son was 16 years old, he had a job, you know, just got him a job, but he wanted to buy this pickup off this guy. Nice pickup, you know. Good for him. $2,500. The guy wanted $2,500. So my son, DJ, comes to me, "Dad, there's this guy, got this truck, you know." Actually, it was my son-in-law. $2,500. He said, "I don't have $2,500. He had a job, he was working, but he didn't have the cash all in one big lump sum to give to the guy to buy the truck. Okay? So he wanted to borrow it from me. He asked me, will you get me the money and I'll pay you back?" You know, the Bible says God, fathers like to give good gifts to their children. I said, okay, because I knew it was a good learning thing for him too. You know, take some responsibility, you know, and he's got a job, make some payments, and okay. So on my signature at the credit union, I got $2,500. I gave it to him, and he went and bought the truck, and he made all the payments till you paid the truck off. So who bought the truck, DJ or me? Yes. Yes. He couldn't get it without me, and I wasn't going to do it without him. So I got the money. He paid it back. Yes. You see, we all are working together here. We are working together, as Paul would say, with God. Laborers together with God. Not only in the soul winning, but even in our own practicing righteousness, our own personal growth and development. You can't do it without God. We need His Word. Who provided us with the Word that would produce the faith to move mountains? And without faith, we can't even please God. Gee whiz, He wrote it down and gave it to us. We can't do it without Him. He said, well, here, let me write it all down for you. I'll tell you exactly what I like and what I don't like. And I'll give you your own leather-bound copy. And this is what it'll do for you. It'll please me and move mountains. Save your soul. And I will come and make my abode with you. Move right in to strengthen your inner man. So that you can do what I just got done telling you to do. What's there left for us to do? Sounds like He just did it all. He loves us. He wants us involved with Him in this. He wants us to want to do it. He's not going to make us do it. You got kids, what should you rather have? You know, families can be busy, a lot of stuff going on. You got some kids. Would you rather, what do you want to do? Do you want to tell your kids before you head out to work, look, when I get home, you better have that room picked up and you better have these dishes done or I'm going to beat you with an inch of your life, you know, and out the door you go. Is that how you want to leave them? Or do you want to come home from work, you know, been a long day, and you walk in the house and, hey, you notice the place looks pretty good. Who the heck mowed the lawn? You know, and, hi, Dad. You know, Rob gave you a hug or whatever. You know, they're doing the things that they knew needed to be done without you threatening them with an inch of their lives. Which would we rather have? God wants us. He's trying to include us. He said, I've created you for my glory. And He loves us, not willing that any should perish. That's really what it boils down to, is the motivation already been brought out. The motivation. Why are you doing it? Because of death threats? Or because you love Him? You know, I said, you know, this morning, He first loved us. Well, how do I know that? I read the Bible. That's how I found out. I didn't know. You know, many of us did not have parents, dads especially maybe, to bring us, you know, to nurture us, to care for us, to set an example. David said, when my mother and father forsook me, God lifted me up. I have a father, God. Even the guy that adopted me, the police officer, you know, he just got bad in his old age, bitter about a whole bunch of things, took up a whole bunch of drinking, and I went over to try to talk to him, and he told his ex-wife that lived nearby that she still would go see him once in a while. He said, don't call Steve, I don't want him down here. Because he didn't want to hear it. I was trying to tell him. You know, he just wanted to die. I said, Dad, before you die, I want to talk to you about it. No, I'm all right. So, then he died. But I thought, you know what, that kind of hurt, but I was prepared for it. God is my Father and has been for a long time now, because I do know the love of God now. I'm just going to give you this real quick. Luke 8, I don't know if any of you watching The Chosen, they've got pretty good scenes in there about fleshes out some of this, some of these scenes in the Bible. I like it. I think it's a good tool. But the woman who had the issue of blood, I'm going to read Luke's context because more information. And Matthew's account of the woman, she just said within herself, if I can only just get to him and touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. You know, this woman, you know the story, had the issue of blood. For years, 12 years. Here in Luke Luke 8:43. Now a woman having a flow of blood 12 years, who spent all her livelihood on physicians and couldn't be healed by any, came from behind, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Jesus said, "Whoa, who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng you, press on you, and you say, who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. I perceived the power going out of me." Now, when the woman saw that she wasn't hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Whoa, wait a minute. This woman who had to get to him, press through the crowd, even just to touch the hem of his garment. She gets to him, does that, and Jesus realizes instantly, "Whoa, somebody touched me." And it, you know, who touched me? Peter's like, "Lord, you got all these people bumping into you?" You know, there is a lot of people that bump into Jesus, but they don't get nothing out of it because that's what they're doing. They bump into him once in a while. We have to go to him intentionally. Keep our eyes right on him and don't let nothing stop you. You push through the crowd, weak, anemic, or whatever she is. Remember, this is like a rock concert, man. How close could you get to your guy? Got to admit, I had to grab a hold of Sue to keep her from getting to Elvis. That's another story. 60,000 people in the Pontiac Silverdome. He come out on that stage, popped right out of the middle of it. You know, man, he's singing, you know. And the crowd went nuts. Sue didn't even want to go to that concert. You know, I didn't want to go either. My sister bought tickets. We had to go. And she's going, "Are we going to go out New Year's Eve all the way down there? You know, who's he? Who's Elvis? He ain't no different than nobody else. Puts his pants down like anybody." I go, I know. But she already bought the tickets. We weren't Christians either, by the way. I said, "Let's just go." When all Elvis popped out of that stage, man, "You ain't nothing but a..." Man, Sue jumped straight out of her seat. "Elvis! Elvis!" I said, "Sit down. What are you doing?" Women run up and ran right into that stage. I was holding her back. That woman had to get through that crowd to touch him. He felt the power go out. He said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." Whoa. I thought I just read Jesus felt power going out of him. Which was it? Was it his power or her faith? Yes. He said it was her faith. Her faith. There's power associated with faith. Faith, he said, even as grain of mustard seed move a mountain. I'm just turning the page, 10 pages, I guess, to Luke 18. It's another one. It's the same thing, though. It tells about the power. He coming out of Jericho, verse 35, a blind man there begging. He hears a multitude passing by. He wondered what it is. They told him and said, "This Jesus of Nazareth passing by." He cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who went before one, "Man, shut up, be quiet." He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be brought to him. And when he come near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you, pal?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." His faith? I thought it was his power. Yes. You see, God works with us. This physical eyes and all that stuff is one thing, but you know what? If you hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. He said, "A man believeth in me." He said, "You know what? He'll never die." You said, "You believe it?" You see, when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and I'm talking about in the spiritual sense, the people are separated from God because of their trespasses and sins. When their eyes open, they live forever. When their ears open, they live forever. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, now raised up, they live forever. There's a healing there, all right. And it, you want to call something a miracle, that's a miracle. It's a spiritual healing. We don't have the physical healing. The only reason why he did all those physical healings was so he could communicate the spiritual power that was working and available to all. To be able to see, to hear, to walk in newness of life. To be born again. Never to die. Ten lepers, we could have just looked at chapter 17. Same thing. Ten healed, only one comes back, gives thanks. The Lord said, weren't there not ten cleansed? Where the heck are the nine? I went to the church building. I went to the synagogue. Right, yeah, they went to the casino. They went to the golf course. This Samaritan came back, gave glory to God, gave thanks, and Jesus said, go, your faith has made you well. Look, this is the potential that we have. To be set free. I said it this morning. Truth sets you free. Free from what? Free from yourself, Jesus said. To be holy as he is holy. Righteous as he is righteous. Pure, perfect as he is. Go forward. I said, God is still working. I'll give it to you this real quick. I probably told you guys these stories before, but that's okay. Paul said to repeat the same thing. It's safe. I don't mind. I want to do humanitarian work in Belarus, and I mentioned because we saw the condition of the people and the infrastructure was collapsed, so we got to do more. So I went to this place, International Aid, and they had all kinds of stuff, clothes, food, medicines, nonprofit. And I'd heard about them through a book I read about Oliver North, went back to Vietnam as a humanitarian. So I went there, and man, they're showing me these warehouses full of stuff. I go, wow. I said, well, what about you have to do to get connected with this? Well, if you're a church or a nonprofit, we'd partner with you. And you could get a container, 40-foot, you know, regular semi-sized container, big thing, you know, 40-footer, for $5,000. I said, for just a container or the stuff in it? He said, no, the stuff in it. I said, okay, all right. So they had an inventory, all kinds of stuff it could get, and one sent to Belarus. He said, Belarus, nobody goes to Belarus. Belarus is so screwed up, it's the worst customs to get anything through in that country. Don't you have another country? I said, no, it's the only country I got right now. So we get this, well, I need $5,000. I didn't have $5,000 to get this thing loaded. By the way, that was almost a $100,000 value of what was going in that container for $5,000. I was going to Montana family camp, and so I was there, and Tom Tuck, you guys, some of you know Tom, he had a friend come from work. Tom had a friend. The guy wasn't even a Christian, had his wife with him. I was telling people what I wanted to do, send this container to Belarus. And so the guy comes up to me and says, what is it you want to do? And so I was telling him, I want to send this container full of supplies. People are really hurting in Belarus. He goes, where's Belarus? That's what everybody says. As far as the former Soviet Union. Okay, yeah, got it. And I had a little pamphlet I made up, gave it to him. He took it, thanked me, walked away. You know how it is, you guys know, especially from Pennsylvania. About 6 weeks after Montana family camp is Pennsylvania family camp. So I went to Pennsylvania family camp. Tom Tuck shows up. He goes, hey, you remember my friend that I brought to Montana camp? I go, yep. He said he wanted me to give you this envelope. Opened it up, $5,000 from a stranger, not even a Christian. He gives me $5,000. All right, well, I got to ship this thing too. Well, that costs $5,000. I applied. I filled out the paperwork for USAID, seagoing, blah, blah, blah. The government paid the $5,000 to send my container to Belarus. Great. Going good so far. But now, big problem. I need a consignee in Belarus that's authorized to bring freight into the country. And I got nobody. So we were going to Belarus anyway. I had this inventory, and the only thing I knew to do was go back to the lady that I stayed with before who spoke English, Galina. Remember I told you about us going to this orphanage where them kids were in there? I wanted her to tell me how to get a hold of that friend of hers that was a humanitarian worker or whatever the heck she was, and ask her if that woman would help me. So Stuart put me in Matt for the first time that I met him. Well, I met him in the States right before I went on the trip. And Stuart bunked me and Matt at Olga Petrovna's house. First thing he wanted, you know, we got there one day. The very next day, I said, Matt, I got to go to Galena's. I got to talk to her about being able to get somebody to do this. He said, good, because I want to send Jessica an email. I said, okay. So we went to Galena's. He sits down to do an email to Jessica. I'm sitting here having a cup of tea telling Galena what I want to do about bring a container full of freight to here to help the people. And while I'm talking with her, she goes, just a second, somebody's at my door. Because see, I prayed. Here's my prayer. God, I'm going to need some help with this. In Jesus' name, amen, right? I didn't know what to say. She goes out and this guy comes in. And they get talking and she goes, Steve, this is my neighbor Nikolai. Hi, nice to meet you, Steve. Good English. You know, okay. Yeah, nice to meet you, you know. And they were talking. I sat down drinking my tea or whatever. Matt's still on the computer. Then I tell her what I want to do. She's like, well, yeah, I don't know for sure. I don't really know. And he's done with the email and we leave. We go back to Olga's. That night that phone rang and Olga just walks up and hands me the phone because she don't speak English. It's from, you know, me. I'm like, hello, Steve, this is Nikolai. I met you today at Galena's flat. Do you remember me? I go, yeah, man. He said, Galena says you want to do humanitarian work in Belarus. You know, is that true? I go, yeah. He said, well, that's what I do. I'm a charitable worker volunteer. I know where all the orphanages and people with disabilities and hospitals and blah, 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 blah. He said, do you want to see these places? I'm like, yeah, man. He had this dumpy old car that he ripped the exhaust system off near the Chernobyl zone. And he's got me and Matt. Our eyes are burning, man. The car is full of fumes. He's taking this to orphanages and all that stuff. And that began the relationship. Long story short, way since then, we've baptized Nikolai and his wife into Christ. That relationship, I just got done telling you something. I took Nikolai to the Ark. He was here 2 weeks ago. Our relationship has continued through all these years. That guy really does know every engineer on every train, all their children, all their names. I mean, if you remember King of the Road here, Nikolai has them all. And he goes to Azerbaijan and all these other places. Now, get a load of this. I think about it. I feel like I've been ashamed to pray. Lord, I'm going to need some help here. You know, I need a guy that speaks fluent English, that knows all the orphanages and children with disabilities and the sick people and the poor people and the elderly shut-ins in the whole country. And he needs to know how to get shipping containers to the most complicated immigration or customs in the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd have been ashamed to pray that prayer because I would have thought, there ain't no way that's going to get answered. That's being ridiculous, right? And guess what I got? That guy. The day after a stranger gave me $5,000. Now, come on, there's only so much of this. You know, it can't be pure luck or I'm going to start buying lotto tickets. You can't have that much all come together to what it's still to this very day that Bill's been a part of for years. Matt, all of us. That's a true story. He's sitting right there. That's how it went down. It's just amazing. Now, that isn't a miracle, but it is a God sighting as far as I'm concerned. Because I can't even begin to tell you, going back to you know what Bill was sharing, what I've been sharing, the people whose lives we've impacted since 1998 because of those relationships. People have been baptized. People we've gotten help to. Dr. Yuri Rogoff told me because of our relationship with him and helping this one doctor, he was the top pathologist in the whole country, teaching all the other 350 doctors in Belarus their pathology. And we were sending him to the European Congress on Pathology. I brought him to the United States, and he would just attend these various seminars. And he would go to a seminar, and they'd have 3,000 doctors from all over the world in Western Europe. And one time, just for fun, one of the guys running the program said, hey, to all these other doctors from all over the world. Let's have a little fun. Put some tumors up there, because proper identification of tumors, whether they're cancerous or not, proper diagnosis from these pathologists is going to determine the kind of treatment people get, either to save their lives or kill them. If it's wrong, it has to be done right. So they threw a tumor up on the big screen and said, who can identify that? Of thousands of pathologists all over the world, it was a tie between two pathologists. And guess who it was? A pathologist from Israel and Dr. Yuri Rogoff from Belarus. Yuri told me, said, since, and we baptized him in the tub in the hotel Oktoberskate. Yuri says, thanks to God and you, and I mean you in the sense of us being that Christ to the people. He said hundreds of lives have been saved because of the change. He said in just that, in Belarus, in the pathology, he said we are equal to, when I first met him, he said our level of training and skill is in the 1950s, is what he told me in 1998. And then he's told me, well, it's now been, I don't know, 3-4 years ago, he said our skill level is up to the United States and Western Europe, because we help the helper. And it translated down to all these other doctors. Just, can you see God working? When they came to Jesus, I like how it says in Luke 6, they come to Jesus in John 6, and they had all these people here running out of bread, but they had no food. Jesus lifted up his eyes in verse 5 and said, seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that all these may eat? But he said this to test him, because he himself knew what he's going to do. Philip said, look, 200 denarii worth of bread isn't sufficient for them, that every one of them might have a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, well, there's a kid over here, and he's got 5 barley loaves. So that's barley enough to, you know, feed all these people. 2 and 2 small fish. What are they amongst so many? Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, numbered about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples of those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, they went and they gathered up all the fragments. They filled 12 baskets. Lord, how are we ever going to be able to do this? He said, bring it to me. And then make the distribution. A gift that just keeps right on giving. I'll give you one more. It's quick. I was at a camp meeting upstate New York. They brought in a guy, preacher, his Church Christ guy. He was from the anti-instrumental persuasion. He didn't know where he was coming, was the other guys, us. But he was here, so what the heck. He tolerated the piano sitting in the corner gathering dust. And He told about some of the things been doing. They've been involved big time in Vietnam, and he was meeting with a group of people, meeting secretly. They'd been persecuted in prison, a lot of them, and he met with them, I don't know, half a dozen times, and after he heard about some of the things they suffered, he said, "What else can we do for you?" They said, "Send us more Bible teachers." He said, "You've been through all this. You've been locked up. You've been beaten. And you want more Bible teachers?" They said, "You send us the teachers and we will have the seminars, the Bible classes." And he's telling us that. Well, when he got done, well, I've been going to Vietnam for a few years, and that was what I was looking for, was the church or somebody, the people that we were meeting, who could I even turn them over to? So I walked right up to him and I said, "Hey, man, I go to Vietnam, you know, give me the contact information. We'll go meet with those people. We'll do the Bible teachers or do the lessons." "Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, you know." Well, he never did. You know, we're kind of busy and all that, so okay, I thought he'll give it to me later. Never heard boo. I had his email, emailed him, didn't answer my emails. And I was going to Vietnam. And I really needed to know how to find these people. Sherry Dingman, some of you might know her. Sherry knew the guy. In fact, Tom and Karen Tuck were going to be seeing him, too, at some humanitarian thing somewhere. Because I said, "When you see that guy, tell him I need that information, how to get a hold of these people." Sherry got a hold of me and said, "See, he ain't going to give it to you." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, because you and that guy that goes with you, Bak Pham, he's a national. You both work for the government. They figure the cops will be watching you, and you lead them in there, and there'll be a problem, blah, blah, blah." I didn't believe that for a minute. He saw that piano, and he was afraid I was going to take that piano over there and push it through the rice paddies, I think. I really think that was the issue. You know what I said? I said, Lord, if you want me to study with those people, you're going to have to make it happen. So here, I'll put it on you. You tell me what you think. Nate. Send you to Vietnam, man. Saigon. There's only about 9 to 11 million people. Now, there's 35 people meet secretly because of the persecution. They want Bible teachers. So why don't you go ahead, brother, and take care of that for me. Like Jesus sending those guys out with nothing. Don't take no stick. Don't take no cloak. Don't take no extra money. Don't take that cell phone and extra shoes. You're no Imodium and no Pepto-Bismol. Go. Send them out like that with nothing? How are you going to find 35 people in a city of 9 to 11 million people with no information, no email, no phone, no name, no nothing? And I said, Lord, if you want us to study with them, you're going to have to make that happen. I really had no idea what to do. Zero. I was talking to somebody earlier. God works, but it's not on our time frame. And he might not do it the way you wanted, but it's always better what he does. That's my been in my experience. Not been on my time frame, but when it happens, it's better, more than I could ask or think is how it works out. It never goes the opposite way. So I'm in the Philippines with Jay. A year later, we're going village to village in the Philippines. Then during a lunch break from, you know, some guys, some Filipino guys, we're sitting around, we're eating some rice and fish and flies and rice and flies. And the Filipino said, Brother Steve, where else do you go? Oh, Kosovo, we go to Belarus, Vietnam. Oh, go to Vietnam, huh? Yeah. Yeah, Sister Mackie's in Vietnam. Filipino lady working. I said, oh, yeah. Is she Christian? Yeah. Does she meet with the church or anything over there? Yeah. Do you have contact with her? Yeah. Will you give me the information you have? Yeah. They did. Mackie, you know, here's her email. I emailed her. I said, hey, I met with some of the Filipinos. They tell me you're with the church. And I have no idea what church she's meeting with. This is a big place. I said, can you give me the information of the guy that you're with? Yeah, his name is Min, and here's his phone number. So I gave it to Bach Pham. I said, and Bach says, let me call him. So Bach calls Vietnam. And Bach says, he says he's Church of Christ. I go, really? That's a positive. I said, okay. He wants to meet us at the hotel. He's going to pick you up to take you to the place. On Sunday, he wants you to preach. I said, okay. So we go. The guy shows up at the hotel because they got people in the lobby that smile and hold the doors open for you. They're all watching you, every move you make. So Min, he's savvy. He said, is there a back way out of here? So we went down some hallway. We went out a side exit out of the hotel we were staying at. Min flagged a cab. And we got in. The driver wanted to know what's the address. Min wouldn't tell him. He kept telling him, drive, you know, bong, dong, bong, dang, bong, dong, bong. And the guy, Bach told me he wants an address and Min won't give it to him. He doesn't want him to know an address. He just made the guy drive. Traffic like crazy. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. It's already 100 degrees. Then the Min tells him to stop. We get out of the cab. And then he waits till the driver's gone in traffic. And then he said, we walk. We turn down here. We turn down. Now we're in an alley. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. Sweat running down our face. Me and Mike Covert. I don't know if some of you know Mike Covert. Bach was really worried. He escaped from Vietnam when Saigon fell. This is bringing back terrible memories for him. He hates the communists with a passion. And he knows those people don't mess around. He was worried sick. He said, this is not a good idea. Bach, I said, this is what it's all about for me. This is what we're going to do. He said, well, I'm going to guard the end of the alley here. I said, well, stay here then. Min took us on down. And clotheslines, laundry, dogs, trash, and then a side door, and in this room we went, and we're in the shadows in a room, and there's people in there. Place was hot, moldy, bugs, people sitting on the floor, plastic chairs, you know. I'm looking. Later, I got a better look, about 35. So I give the lesson, you know, boxes stacked up with my pulpit, you know, and then we're going to have a Lord's Supper, most humble Lord's Supper I ever had. I mean, it was a tray with mismatched cups, big cups, little cups, paper cups, doll cups. I don't know what the bread was, and no idea what the juice was. Most humble thing I ever did. Then it was fellowship time. So they broke out the pineapples and the coconuts so I popped a question. I said, Brother Min, the guy at New York Family Camp was Bill McDonough. That was his name. And he's the one that told us about the underground church. I said, have you ever heard of a guy named Bill McDonough? And Min says, yes. He used to come here and Bible study with us. He said, will you Bible study with us? I said, yes. When you realize what just happened, God dropped us like a smart bomb right in that chariot going down in Gaza, which is desert. I'm sure that Ethiopian had no idea where Philip came from. The Lord dropped him right in there, and I realized these are the people. And the first thing they said is, will you Bible study with us? Men had a place we could go, because the next day was Monday, to start like a 3-day, you know, sessions of Bible studies all day long. And that first, when I was in there on that Monday in this dumpy hotel where we had all these people jammed in a room that was only made for like 3 occupants, and we got 30 people in this thing. They're sitting on the bed, sitting on the floor, one little window shaker that pumping out hot air, and it's already 100 degrees outside and we're sweating. I'm standing up, giving the lesson. They're sitting down. Nobody is looking at me. They're looking, they got their Bibles, and they're all taking notes. They're all taking notes. And they're the most gentlest people. And all of a sudden, I was just overwhelmed with emotion when I realized I'm in the will of Almighty God. There is no way I could be here in this city. You come in over Saigon at night, man, you think Chicago is lit up, or L.A., you should see Saigon. And God knows every hair on every head and every idle word that people have spoken. The God that we have to know, who loves us and sees us. Man, I had chills because I realized where I was at. There is no way. Brother Sue, is he around here somewhere? I see his sweetheart daughter here. Wait, Brother Sue, he's been there with us 2 or 3 times. He could back me up on all of this. We meet with that church now, and there's way more than 35 of them. We're doing the Bible studies in Hanoi, in Bung Tau, Saigon, Kanto, from the Delta to the DMZ and beyond. We'll win that war yet without firing a shot, but with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what's happening. Well, that's only 2 examples, but what I'm saying to you, and really, that's not an anomaly. This is what I guess my point is. I'm wrapping it up here tonight. God is working. He's always been working. And he's still working in greater ways than just some of those healings. Those healings never saved anybody. I'm talking about the physical ones. Never saved anybody. But this message that we've been sharing this weekend not only will save people's souls, it will transform their lives here. They don't have to wait till glory to get a benefit from being in Christ. It's not at the end of your life when you're dead. That's just gravy. The real power and life change that's available to us right now, the confident hope that we have, is that it's ours right this minute. We got to have the eyes to see it. I shared just a few of those stories because they're like, hey, yeah. That is exactly how it went down. He's a witness of it. Brother Sue, if he was here, he could tell you too. I'm not just making it up just for my testimony. I'm telling you, that's how God works. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And I used to not read this because it was on the other side of my page. To him be glory in the church. And I turned the page. By Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And guess what? Forever and ever includes us right now. He's still working, doing those things to the praise of his glory and our victory. Thank you.